Don't be intimidated by the binder. The font I use on my paper is pretty big, so there ain't that many notes like Anthony, but it's just a binder. That's already causing me issues with room. I can't stress enough how important it was to me just to hear, like Pastor said, the brothers of this church come out and explain the Word of God to all the people, including myself. I always say that, you know, God's Word's alive, and you could read, Claire and I were talking about that Friday night, and you could read the same thing over and over, and every time in God's Word, you get something different. I actually did the Seven Sayings of the Cross 2 years ago. I did I Thirst, and I did it again this past Friday, and I asked Dave when he gave it to me, Minister Dave, I says, I got this before. I said, I'll trade with somebody else. Well, see, it had been a few days or a week or so, so everybody knew what they were doing. Nobody wanted to trade with me, which I was fine. I was fine with it, because I said, well, that's okay, because God will just do what he does, and whatever comes out of it will be different. And it was. It was completely different. It was awesome. So God's Word's alive. I just want to do a quick prayer real quick in preparation. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray that this is about you, Father. I pray, Lord God, that the gospel will be heard today, Father. Twice, Father, at this church, Father God. And Lord, I just pray for all the brothers and that are given the word today, Father. I pray specifically for Brother Peacock and Brother Modine and Pastor Keith, Father. I just pray, Father, that they will preach your word, Lord. Preach through me today, Father. Lord, I just pray that we will celebrate the greatest day in the history of mankind by telling the world about Jesus Christ rising from the grave. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 27:57 is actually where I'm going to be starting. It's going to go all the way into Matthew 28, not too deep. I know there's a lot of reading there. If you want to stand, you could. I'm not mandating that, because there's quite a bit to read through. Matthew 27:57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, He is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Please be seated. Now, rolling back, I had to go back and start where we left off Friday with the last seven sayings of Jesus being on the cross. So he's still on the cross. He gave up the ghost. He's still hanging there. In Matthew 27:39, we see that while Jesus was on the cross, the people felt free to keep piling on the insults. These people, if you noticed, must have been followers and attenders when Jesus was preaching and teaching. They probably witnessed the miracles too, wagging their heads, talking about rebuilding the temple in 3 days and if he's the Son of God, to just get down off the cross. I didn't hear him saying that when Jesus came riding in on a donkey. Amen. I know that's one of Deacon Oliver's favorite stories. Amen. Oh, Hosanna in the highest. They were even repeating the things that Jesus was saying. They were repeating them. Now, on a side note, I read somewhere that the location of the crucifixion was actually the same spot that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. I don't know how true that is, but if that is true, that is awesome. I love that. So these guys, they were repeating stuff, walking by Jesus, walking down the road, and saying stuff, wagging their heads, or in text language, SMH. So these were probably the folks that had some endless bread and fish at the feeding of the 5,000 buffet. They probably had perfect attendance for all the miracles of Jesus. They're the people that show up for the free book bags and the free food.
Amen.
But apparently, what Jesus did in front of them just wasn't enough to save them. The miracles didn't save anybody. They wanted more entertainment. His words, even though they lined up or fulfilled Scripture, they didn't matter at all to these folks. Remember, the Jewish people were students of the Word. They heard it in the synagogue. They were students. They understood. They were without excuse.
Amen.
But they were walking by saying what they wanted to say. Sadly, this is exactly what happens today. God's word is the only thing that can save you.
Amen.
You know, it sort of matters, or it matters according to what fits you, or, you know, what you want, or what you feel like. Romans 10:17, beating this one into my head. I may as well beat it into yours. I know there's a reason. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
They didn't want to hear it. They came to see a show. What do we come to church for? Is it to see what Jesus can give us? Or what God can give me?
Amen.
Is this just what we do on Sunday? Are we here to perform or get some reps with our so-called gifts? Are we just a church attendee? Is God's word the most important matter of your Sunday? Or are we just going through the motions playing church? Well, church is just part of my weekly routine. Monday I do this, Wednesday I do that. Sunday, go to church, ho-hum. So the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they all joined in on the insult fest too. And now remember, these guys, they were experts on the Word of God. And I don't say that sarcastically. They knew it word for word.
Amen.
He can save everyone else, but he can't save himself. Or, come on down off the cross and then we'll believe in you. Mm-hmm. See, these guys not only knew the Word of God word for word, but they knew the crucifixion. So when they were saying that, they knew once you got nailed up on that cross, you were not coming off it alive.
Amen.
You were not coming off it alive, and they knew it. Hey, they probably would believe in you if you could come off that thing alive. So being crucified, we know, is one of the most brutal forms of the death penalty ever known to mankind. And they were very sarcastic and mocking when they said this. And by the way, these guys never denied that Jesus died or that he was buried. Keep that in mind. Excuse me. So when darkness fell from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it was from noon to 3 o'clock. It takes me back to John 16 when Jesus was trying to explain to the 12 that he had to leave for a minute after he laid down his life on the cross. Now, at least 11 of these guys, they couldn't hear anything else he said after that. They were wrecked. They're absolutely in despair. It was an emotional knee strike to the groin. They were staring at their sandals in despair. And he didn't even leave yet. He was just telling them about it. Jesus was telling them also that it was going to be okay because when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit in his place. They would just have to wait a little while. He was prepping them for this crucifixion. But even just the notion of losing their Lord brought them to the feeling of complete darkness, a dark place, separated from God. If you die today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will end up in hell and eventually the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire or burning sulfur. Sulfur burns very dark. Very, very hot. Very dark. Lake of fire, you're not even going to be able to see your hand in front of your face. Very hot. Separated from God. Darkness. Jake mentioned in his seventh saying of the cross about how the sun was darkened. The actual sunlight was darkened. It didn't even want to see Jesus being crucified.
Amen.
Darkness. So these guys were experiencing that. Temporarily. I thank God for giving me, like he says in Revelation 2:21, space to repent.
Amen.
I thank God he didn't take me out in that long period of time that I was given.
Amen.
I was serving the devil and didn't even know it.
Amen.
How many folks out there today are serving the devil and don't even know it? I hear Pastor Keith talk about money, how they figure out what counterfeit money is, and they by the touch, and some people can figure it out by touching it, feeling it. Now, counterfeit bill, it looks exactly like the real thing. You got to pay attention to what church you're walking into.
Amen.
So how would you know if you're serving the devil? I'm going to give you one clue. If you ain't serving God,
amen.
You're serving the devil. There's no neutral ground. I don't bother anybody. I rake my leaves and I do this and I do that. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. You're either going to heaven or hell when you leave here.
Amen.
One of two places. And hell is a dark, lonely place, burning, suffering for eternity. Judas, who betrayed Jesus on the cross, right now, today, as I'm speaking, as you're breathing and looking at me, is in hell in agony. He's alive, burning in hell right now. Right now. I look back on the period of time that when I did not know the Lord for 20 some years, and I cannot believe I could even function without the Lord in my life. I don't know how I made it that long now knowing Jesus Christ. A life without Jesus is a dark, lonely place to be, and I will never, ever go back to that life. Ever. Now, when Jesus yielded up the ghost, amazing things started happening. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Graves were open and many dead saints arose. The veil. The veil was it shielded the entrance to the Holy of Holies in the temple. Okay? In the inner sanctuary. Nobody was allowed in there except for the high priest. Once a year. One time a year he was allowed in there. And they used to wear bells on their shoes. And they had a rope tied around their ankle because if they were unclean, God would strike them dead. And if the people outside attending couldn't hear them bells ringing, like shaking, they knew you were dead. And they just pulled on that rope and you came sliding out. That's legit. So nobody was allowed in there except for that high priest. Now, once a year, he'd come in there. And it was here that he would offer incense and a blood sacrifice from an innocent animal. Now, the moment that Jesus died on that cross, he became the highest priest.
Amen.
The veil, as the King James says, rent in twain from top to bottom, or ripped in two, signifying that the old way is now over.
Amen.
The old way is now over. And now, instead of once a year by one man, God's presence was now open to all of us all the time.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, no man could rip or cut the veil from top to bottom.
Amen.
So there was only one explanation for that. And as you read down, you'll see it. Truly, this was the Son of God.
Amen.
Getting into verse 57, where we're going to start it. First of all, the Jews knew who Joseph of Arimathea was. Verse 57 says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple of the Lord. They knew Joseph of Arimathea. The Jews knew him, and so did the Romans. Luke 23, 50 and 51. Now, I'm going to jump around to the four Gospels here and there, so Try to stay with me. I mean, it's not. But Luke 23, 50 and 51 says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." He was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. And I mean, was rich. He was a counselor or a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of Israel. The high priest would be in charge of it. So it was like the Supreme Court. There's no doubt that Joseph was known not only by the Jews, but Pilate probably knew him as well. The important thing is that he knew Jesus.
Amen.
Himself was a disciple. Yes, he was on the very Sanhedrin that voted to condemn Jesus. But if you look back in verse 51 of Luke 23, he tells us that he did not consent with their decision. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man up until this time. And tombs were expensive, very expensive. And Jesus said he didn't have anywhere to lay his head, so you know he didn't have any money to buy it. You know, hey Joe, I'll pay you back later. You know, no, none of that. He had no money to purchase a tomb. So Joseph lost all his earthly riches the moment he went to Pilate for Jesus' body.
Amen.
He lost everything for Jesus' body. He lost everything for Jesus. What did you lose when you came to Jesus? What did you lose? Did it cost you anything? Are you still on the fence? He counted the cost and went boldly for the Lord. Even though Matthew doesn't mention him, let's not forget that the other member of the Sanhedrin that assisted him. Two guys in the Sanhedrin. John 19:39 says his name was Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night in John 3. He wasn't coming by night this time. This was Front Street, baby.
Amen.
Nicodemus was showing up. He knew the word. Nicodemus knew the word. He was convicted by it. When he went to Jesus in John 3, he was like, whoa, this is right on.
Amen.
Nicodemus knew it. He knew Jesus lined up with it. And he was willing to leave anything and everything for him. Do we have that type of Christianity today? Are pastors bringing that message today? So John mentions in verse 39 that Joseph brought 100 pounds of spices. Also very expensive. It doesn't say that he was growing spices in his backyard. They were expensive. It probably was the rest of his money, I'm thinking. I mean, I'm just guessing on that one. But so they took the Lord off the cross. Joseph and Nicodemus came and took the Lord off the cross. They prepped it with the spices. And the Romans, they would leave a body on a cross for a number of days. Because usually it would take folks, you know, a few days to die. And the vultures would pick their flesh and pick them to death. They didn't care. The Romans didn't care once you were up there. Now, Jewish law says that a body must be buried within 24 hours of the death. In verse 60, Matthew says that Joseph put Jesus in his own new tomb. He put Jesus in his own new tomb. That's exactly like us before we knew Christ.
Amen.
That was our tomb, and Jesus took our place in it.
Amen.
Mm-mm-mm. Now, this tomb was hewn out in the rock. It was carved into the limestone rock like a bunker. There was no trap doors or secret passageways like David Copperfield here. And Joseph closed it up with a great stone, and Mary and Mary stood by and watched. So they saw it. They saw it get closed up. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees came to Pilate and quoted what Jesus said to them about rising from the grave on the third day. They called him a deceiver. That makes me sick. As I said earlier, these guys were experts in what God's word says. They knew it. They remembered it word for word. With that said, they had no problems calling Jesus a deceiver. Jesus fulfilled prophecy after prophecy right in front of these guys. When he rode in on that donkey that Deacon Oliver loves, he fulfilled Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. And they knew it. They knew it. Everything Jesus did up to this point was spot on the prophecies.
Amen.
About who he is.
Amen.
When John the Baptist was out there preaching, they sent someone out there to question him. By what authority or bloodline do you come from? See, for 400 years, there wasn't any prophets from God speaking. Mm-hmm. Till John the Baptist. And they made some additions on their own to God's word, and they planned on keeping it that way.
Amen.
And it didn't matter what God said. It didn't matter. You know, it didn't matter what God's word said. It didn't matter what Jesus, God in the flesh, said. And that's the same problem with many church folks today. We know what the Bible says, but based on a feeling or an experience that we had, or some dream we had in the past, it has more authority than God's word. What is the authority here? I'm not the authority. Minister Dave is not the authority. Pastor Keith is not the authority. What is your authority? It better be the word of God. This is perfect. This tells the truth all the time. God's word. That's the authority here. So what is your authority? Don't go off what I think or what you think. Don't do that. Don't do that. It doesn't matter what I think. You must go off what the Word of God says. You've got to line it up. Pastor always says, line it up. If it don't line up, you got to line it up. Sinner's prayer, women pastors, prayer languages, none of these are in the Bible. None of them. They might be in the NMT. They ain't in the Bible. So when the apostles asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven," right? Ain't that what Jesus said? He didn't say, hey, and later on, after he was getting up off his knees, "I'll teach you guys the prayer language. I have to teach you that because the devil might hear and understand what you're saying, and he might do like a Pete Rose dive across the sky and block it or something like that." No. No. Come on. Line it up. Line it up. Quite frankly, it does not matter what anybody thinks. It does not matter. It matters what the Bible says. Okay? Whether we like it or not, that's what we follow. You know? I don't like stopping at red lights. I may or may not have dodged a few this morning on the way here. Anyway, these experts were helping in fulfillment of the very scripture that they knew so well. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I know how we'll fix this. We'll just kill this Jesus guy. They had no idea. They were fulfilling scripture. I love that. Love it. In verse 64, it says, it says, "The chief priests and the Pharisees said to command the sepulcher be made sure." Because, you know, his boys are going to come and steal his body and say he rose from the dead. And trust me, man, we know what it says. And that'll be worse than pretending that he's the Messiah. Pilate said, fine, we'll put security on him. And not only that, we're going to seal the entrance. Did you see that in there? We're going to seal that entrance. I never understood. I grew up Catholic. I never understood what the big deal was, because every picture I saw was this round ball-shaped stone in front of a hole. So I'm like, what's the big deal? I rolled a ball, you know, the ball out of the way. Never understood it till I really looked at it and seen how they secured it. First of all, a Roman soldier was the most highly trained, disciplined soldier on the earth at that time. These soldiers at the tomb were to make sure nobody stole his body. We've all heard the saying, now guard that with your life. That's exactly what they did. Because if they failed, if someone did come and steal Jesus away, these soldiers will be put to death by their own government. So you fail in this duty, death penalty. That's what you get. So they guarded him with their life. Amen. They would be executed, no questions asked. I can tell you this. They didn't have to worry about 11 dudes coming to get Jesus out. Amen. They didn't have to worry about them. Who was going to come get him out? You know? Those guys were hiding from the Jews. The bottom line, nobody was getting near it. Another deterrent would be that seal that I was talking about. The Roman Empire, they would put a seal that was a soft, moldable substance, probably like clay, that was imprinted with the Roman imperial seal. I think it talks about it in Daniel 2, how the king, the signet ring, would put the seal on it. And it was attached to the stone with a rope. And breaking the seal, just breaking that seal, would incur the empire's wrath on you. So, okay, you killed, you got in, you got the tomb. We just killed the guards. Well, now I'm just dispatching as many as it's going to take to kill you. Because the empire didn't play. If you mess with their seal, you were going to die. Okay? Wasn't a round ball. It was sealed. All right. Now it's starting to build. Oh, okay. There's more to it than just this round ball that just got rolled out of the way. So, if they did get past the guards, now they would encounter this stone. It wasn't a round ball-shaped stone after all. It was a large disc-shaped stone that some say weighed between 2 and 4,000 pounds. This disc-shaped stone would be rolled down a slanted groove. Okay? So a slanted groove. If this was the mouth of the tomb, it was like this. And they would roll the stone down and it would lock. It would land and lock in front of that door. So it fit snugly and neatly in that groove in front of that hole. Okay. And it was in ground. It went down and in. So it wouldn't be hard to close up the tomb, but it would be very difficult to roll the stone up the inclined groove that it snugly fit into. That would take several men. And like I mentioned before, there wasn't several men following Jesus after he was nailed up there. Okay? There wasn't nobody coming near that tomb. So all the Gospels mention basically that it was early in the morning on the first day of the week. If we look at Mark's account in chapter 16, he says that the women were on their way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with some smell goods. Now remember, they were there when the body was laid and the tomb was shut back in Matthew 27:60. Well, they started thinking about it and they remembered the stone. How in the world are we going to get this stone out of the way? They knew that there was no way they were going to move it. They obviously didn't know that the tomb would be guarded either, because it would have deterred them from going there at all. They didn't know. They didn't know that the Sanhedrin went and had them put guards up there. So when they got there, they saw the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Now all the Gospels, they mention angels being present. Matthew, stand up, man. Come on. Come on, man, stand up. Now, I didn't know Matthew was going to wear all white like that, but I'm thinking that's what it kind of looked like. Thanks, Matthew. So, as all angelic appearances in the Word of God, they were all noted as male angels. Della Reese was not going to be on the scene doing some excavating. Okay? Matthew 28:4 says the keepers or the guards were so afraid of these angels that they were like quivering dead men. They were panicked. They were unable to perform their duty at all. Now, I know Elmer was a Marine. I was in the Army. We were trained, like basic training, we were trained under constant stress. They trained us under constant stress, screaming, making you rush constantly. Now, that was for a good purpose. You didn't know it right at that time because you wanted it. You didn't like it. Now, the reason was, if you were in an actual wartime situation, that stress wouldn't be such a big deal to you and you would be able to perform your duty. Okay, so these guys were highly trained soldiers. But just seeing these angels was too much for them. Just seeing them. It didn't say the angel went up and smacked them around or anything. They just saw them. Now the women, they were afraid also. They were afraid. It said, the angel said, fear not. Now if you notice, it didn't say that as soon as the stone was moved, Jesus squeezed out and jogged over to one of the Marys. No, it didn't say that. It said the angel rolled the stone away so the women and the others could see inside. It didn't say that Jesus angel, hurry up and get this stone out of the way because I got an appointment. No, didn't say that. It said the angel moved the stone so they could see inside. That's why he moved the stone. Jesus didn't need it moved to get out. In John 20:19, I know I'm jumping ahead, it says that the doors were shut or locked, and Jesus came and stood in the midst. He didn't reach under the mat for the key or perform a secret knock or give a password. He appeared in the flesh. Ask Thomas. You'll get that opportunity if you're saved. An angel said, Jesus is not here. He has risen. Come on in and see for yourself. Now go and tell the boys. In John 20, verse 5, John and Peter came running to the tomb, stooping down and looking in. That tells us that that tomb was below the ground and therefore confirms the difficulty of rolling the stone up the groove and away. In Matthew, in verse 28 of Matthew, he says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you folks out there today, he is not here. He is risen. The fact is that the tomb was empty. He did rise from the grave, just like he said he would. With that, it proved that the religious rulers were wrong. At that very moment, the theory of evolution was proven wrong. If Jesus was a prophet like the Muslims say he was, this proves they were wrong.
Amen.
And I got a question for these Muslims. If Allah is God and Islam has it right, why'd it take them 610 years? Why'd it go 610 AD for them to start? Why'd they wait some 600 years after Christianity to get started or write their Quran or Quran? They say that Allah has no son. That might be true. They might be right about that. But I'm going to tell you, the one true God, he does have a son. And his name is Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm talking about Jesus that walked on the water. I'm talking about the Jesus that conquered death and rose on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So where is Muhammad? Where is Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell? Where is Buddha? Their bodies are still in the grave. I'm talking about the Jesus that's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Do you know that Jesus? Do you love that Jesus? Is his uncompromising word the authority in your life?
Amen.
Do you know?
Or is there a fleshy stone in your way? Now go, I tell you, go and celebrate the greatest day in the history of mankind. Happy Resurrection, Christian Bible Baptist.
Amen.